The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew. Jesus went into the region of Caesarea Philippi, and he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter said in reply, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus said to him in reply, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my heavenly Father. And so I say to you, you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of the netherworld shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then he strictly ordered his disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. The Gospel of the Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Caesarea Philippi was not a small place. By our standards today, it was. But oftentimes when you watch, say, a Hollywood biblical movie set in New Testament times, they always try to portray things as very primitive. Caesarea Philippi was given to Herod the Great in the year 20 BC. And his son, Philip the Tetrarch, when he took over after Herod the Great died, renamed it Caesarea Philippi. And he put into it all of the amenities of Rome. So it had a theater. It had a place for spectacles. It had a bathhouse, and all those things that Rome would have wanted because he was endeavoring to stay in good favor with Rome. So therefore it was no small place, no primitive place by their standards then. In fact, a bustling place, a place of great activity. And of course not in Judea and not in Galilee, and therefore not part of the Jewish world, but the pagan world. And it was also, by virtue of the reality of the city itself, it had a long ancient lineage, but it was known as Peneus. Today it's called Banias, which is a corruption of Peneus. The Caesarea Philippi is long gone, as far as the name goes. But Peneus, because it was a city of Pan, the city of the nature god Pan, adopted by the Romans from the Greeks. And Pan was not simply a god of nature, but he was also the god of shepherds. And so our Lord is very deliberate in establishing his church on the rock of St. Peter in that venue. Everyone knew the place because it was bustling and active and very old with regards to the reality of pagan activity for the worship of the false god Pan. But ultimately, it had its worldliness as the means by which Christ would demonstrate what he was going to do. Its worldliness is what Christ would have the apostles enter into, in the sense that the Roman Empire is eventually conquered by Christ. And so we see the reality. All odds are against them, yet our Lord establishes his church not in some secret place, as the Protestant heretics would believe that the church is to be invisible, but in an obvious place, in a place in defiance of paganism. The place where the Pan statue was enshrined had a spring that flowed from it, but also a very deep chasm. And many people believe that it was the very gate to hell itself. Hence, our Lord speaks to Simon Peter in defiance of the false god Pan and he establishes the true reality of shepherding. He himself is the good shepherd. And he will allow for Peter to act in his stead as the chief shepherd of the church. The church that would exist not in some secret hidden place, but in the world. On top of that small mountain where the shrine of Pan was located, above it was a Roman garrison. And our Lord, in defiance of the reality of worldly power, you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of the netherworld shall not prevail against it. The gates of the netherworld shall not prevail against it. The reality that the church is an offensive weapon, called to challenge evil and challenge sinners who do evil to see the truth. Therefore, the church is always offensive, always on the march against sin and evil. Why? Because she knows evil is the absence of good, and evil destroys when individuals choose by their own moral actions to be evil, to practice sin. This offensive weapon, then, it's not that the church is a fortress where we all hide and wait for the world to go by. The church is a siege weapon that takes out the fortress of the enemy. Too many Catholics, too many priests, bishops, and laity have all come to think of the church as a big, happy nest where everyone is happy and content, where the feminine virtues of love and nurturing have taken over. And so the church is no longer a weapon, but she is somehow a shelter. And shelters are all about hiding. Shelters are all about protection. That is not what the church is for. She is to combat evil directly. What has caused many modern Catholics to lose sight of this? They don't know Christ any longer. They don't hear the gospel because they never read it on their own. Most Catholics will say, "My church," just like they will say, "My Jesus." Our Lord does not say to Peter, "Upon this rock I will build your church." Upon this rock, he didn't have the Gospel of Matthew written, so it would say, "Upon this rock I will build the church that makes the faithful content and happy and sheltered." No, he says, "I will build my church." My church. And the gates of hell will not prevail against his church. It prevails against the modern incantations and conjurings of church, but not against the true church, which is somehow clouded by all of this hyper-feminine notion of nurturing and motherhood. The nesting syndrome. I always like to call it the difference between the church's understanding, the church militant, and the modern understanding, the church nesting. All about making sure everyone's happy. All about making sure everyone's content. There's no greater way to send souls to hell than to confirm them in their sin, because an obstinate sinner will not repent of his sin. No soul goes to hell by accident. They go on purpose because they reject God. Christ says, "I will build my church," which means it will have in its teachings what he says is to be taught. It will not make it up as it goes along. It will not change it to make people feel happy, to welcome people into the big nest where they can roll around in happiness. And of course, the church nesting is the church of the devil. It's a velvet trap that traps souls into thinking that because the church accepts that I practice sodomy, because the church accepts that I'm divorced and remarried, because the church accepts that I like cohabitation, because most sins now are all sexual sins, as far as those who combat the church. They think that if the church confirms this, then somehow they're going to heaven. And they're right about one thing. Somehow deep down they know what Jesus said. What you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. What you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. But our Lord did not mean that Peter would make it up as he was going. Our Lord meant that Peter would teach what the church always teaches in every time, in every place, in every situation. And therefore it stays the same. After 2,000 years, There are nearly 50,000 different versions of Christianity outside of the Catholic Church. Nearly 50,000 versions of Protestantism. Because there's no chief shepherd, because everybody can make up his own truth. If you disagree with your neighbor in the pew, you can take your friends and go form another church, which often happens. And suddenly people are building a nesting place for themselves that's all about feeling comfortable and happy. And the church is supposed to be the place in which people find the grace to overcome their own sins, and then, because Christ is so good, to bring others to the only one who can save them. Because we who are here know the damage of sin to ourselves. We know our concupiscence, and we know that we are not good. But if we cooperate with grace, the power of Christ can indeed perfect us. And therefore, we want to bring others to that goodness, if we love them, because loving is wanting what is best for the other, not simply wanting pleasure for myself. Most people love because they like the idea of being loved. They like the notion of being in love. The reality is, love is always an act of the will, where one chooses to pursue the good of the other, and one invests his own good interests in the interests of the other. So they're always seeking good together, not skipping down the road to sin together, but actually climbing the mountain of virtue, as Christ indeed went up the Mount of Olives, as Christ indeed went up the Mount of Beatitudes, as Christ indeed went up the Mount of Calvary. And he calls us to follow him up. Unless you pick up your cross daily and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. So in the midst of all of that activity, where perhaps one would say the apostles would be foolish to follow Christ, because look at that Roman garrison. Look how long this shrine to Pan is there. Look how wealthy Caesarea Philippi is. That's a great problem of today, isn't it? People think public opinion is everything. Jesus asked the apostles, "Who do people say that I am?" The people without guidance think that Jesus is merely a prophet. If the people don't have the guidance of the church and her shepherds, the people will always go astray. They'll always make things up. They'll always abandon Christ and create their own God and their own image and likeness that likes what they like, hates what they hate, and only reassures them that they're fine. Not the true God who calls us to holiness, but a false God that calls one to mere self-assurance. Indeed, Peter is inspired by the Holy Spirit, inspired by God the Father himself, indicating that God the Father and God the Son chose Peter to be the first pope, chose to establish the papacy. And the Holy Spirit would ratify it at Pentecost, when Peter would, instead of hiding up in the upper room, would come out and would convert 2,000 on the spot, because he told the very people who killed Christ they were sinful for doing so and they should repent. Imagine what Peter would do if he succumbed to the modern notions of today. He would have gone out and told the Jews everything was fine, Jesus loves them no matter what they did, and they can continue on with their lives, and he would close the door and go back and then sing, "All are welcome." That is not church. That is not the papacy. That is not the rescue mission we're supposed to be on. You, in particular, as laity, are called to give witness to Christ in the world, not give witness to yourselves, not give witness to your opinions, not give witness to your sense of what things should be, but give witness to Christ Jesus our Lord, because he is the only one who can save, and if you have a true, authentic relationship with him, then you know that for sure, because every sacrament is a direct encounter with Christ, and every sacrament saves us. And if we cooperate with grace, we indeed will know salvation, but if we continue to cooperate with the world, we'll only know condemnation. For as our Lord said, "You're either with me or against me. There is no in between." That is why it is so important, as I continuously stress, for you to read the Gospels yourself, to know the words of Christ, and find yourself surprised, oftentimes, that the Christ you think, you know, the pot-smoking hippie, actually doesn't exist. That Christ is a true man of courage, a true man of conviction, but he is also God. And therefore, he suffers and dies for our salvation, to rescue us from the power of sin and death, from the traps of the devil. Christ established the church for that reason. Not some private affair, not some convivial meal where people get around, hold hands, and sing about how great they are, but rather come together to witness the representation of the one true sacrifice of Christ on Calvary Hill, the one sacrifice that saves us, to participate in it and not simply remember it, and then to recognize the great charity Christ gives them, to recognize that Christ offered the sacrifice to God the Father first, and therefore it is our duty to worship God the Father in the power of God the Son through God the Holy Spirit, so that indeed we serve the God who made us, the God who desires us to be with him for eternity, but loves us so much that he'll let us choose hell if we're so inclined. So let's be mindful of ourselves and be mindful of what Christ has given to his church, and be mindful of how where Christ established the principle of the church in Caesarea Philippi. We're indeed in a kind of Caesarea Philippi in the modern world, a world that is godless, a world that is pagan, a world that is obsessed with sex, and you are called, even though you might feel daunted by the reality, daunted by the evil, daunted by the public opinion that so condones sin, even Catholics who are so misled by foolishness and pride, you may be daunted by all of these things, but be dauntless, because Christ established the church where he did in its principle for a reason, because he would be the victor, not you and not me. The principle was established here in Matthew 16:18, but the reality will become clear when blood and water pour forth from the side of Christ and the church is born just as Eve was born of the side of Adam. And then when the Holy Spirit descends on the church, the soul is infused and the church becomes the means by which the continuation of the salvific mission of Christ is established and maintained. And all are to participate in that by calling people to this place where we ideally, especially with our improvements, come to an awareness of a little slice of heaven to pull us away from the foolish concerns of the world and to put us into the concerns of the things of God, because every day we should be living to please God first, not ourselves. So again, do not be daunted, but be dauntless. Recognize Christ as the victor. And now it's a matter of getting people to recognize that Christ has already won. They need to move away from the losing side and come to our Lord. They need to embrace the truth and recognize that truth and charity always go together, thereby calling us to courage in the face of those we love who are obstinate sinners, and be willing to even sacrifice ourselves so that they will not be lost to sin. Christ gave us the example in his very self, in his sacrifice, which you'll participate today. Be courageous enough to participate in that sacrifice, not simply here, but outside of this place, to die to yourself so others will know Christ, to not bring others to yourself, but bring others to Christ, and bring them into the church, which is the means of their salvation because it is a mystical body of Christ himself, to bring them to the church in her truth, in her goodness, and in her beauty, as she is known through Christ, not through any pope, any bishop, or any priest, but the church truly that is of Christ. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, Amen.